Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I too bid you a hearty welcome this evening. It is good again to see that the church is full. So my focus or my theme tonight is being alone. It's a portion that Pastor Reuben spoke on. I'm going to kind of go on at a different angle. But he talked about Gethsemane, the garden, and the comparison in the Old Testament. But when you look up Gethsemane, it's a garden on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus and his disciples have just finished the Last Supper, the Passover. And if you back up a few verses to verse 30, it says, they sung a hymn, and after the final hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And on that mount, with olive trees, they went to a garden. It's called Gethsemane. Obviously, a place where olives were crushed and pressed into olive oil and used in so many ways. But before Jesus went to the cross, he came to the garden. And we get a better understanding of his suffering on the cross by understanding the suffering in the garden. And when we understand his suffering in the garden, we get a deeper insight into how painful the cross was going to be. And we see his great love that he has for his Father. How devoted he is to his Father's will. And how greatly he and his Father love sinners. And here we see that Jesus, he's come to this place. The Garden of Gethsemane. And friends, this is the place of a great struggle that our Lord Jesus went through. We read that Jesus told his disciples to sit here while he took Peter, James, and John, and he went a little further to pray. And he took them along. And you may be asking, why did he do that? They were his most ultimate friends. For intimate friends. He wanted them there for the support. He wanted them to pray for him and with him. And he took them with so that they could see the struggle that he faced, and that they might learn from what they saw. And they were going to see how he faced temptation and how he dealt with it. And he took him into this place, one of his darkest hours. We need to remember that this is the third time that he's taken these three men with him. The first time was when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, according to Matthew chapter 17. And what did Peter say to Jesus in verse 4? He says, "It is good for us to be here." The second time was when they went into the home of Jairus, where Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, according to Luke chapter 8. And after Jesus had raised the girl to life, he called his disciples together and he gave them what? He gave them power and authority over the demons. And to cure diseases, and then he sent them to preach the kingdom of heaven. When we look at what these disciples experienced, what they saw, what they witnessed, all these things, they were positive experiences. And had we been there with him, it would have been amazing. It would have been encouraging and given us much zeal and passion. And after something like that, one would think that it would have been that you and I would have done anything for our Lord Jesus. But what was it that Jesus wanted Peter, James, and John to do? All he wanted them to do was sit here and pray. But in our minds, it seems like a small and easy request. It would have also made us want to pray, especially after we see what he went through. And then in verse 37, it says that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus even told them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And the word exceedingly means extremely or extraordinary. So we get what Jesus is saying. It gives us an indication that it started and it was escalating. It was continually increasing. It was a struggle that Jesus was dealing with. You know, we as believers, we all have come to a struggle in our lives. A struggle that we could not continue to battle with in our life. And it would have been time for us to repent and confess of our sins. To make things right with our Heavenly Father, even though it may have been difficult. But it is something that only you yourself can do. And we all come to that point by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are to be obedient to the nudging of the Spirit. To put away the sin in our lives. And to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, a life of righteousness. And Jesus, he went through a struggle of bearing the sins of the world. Frightening, fearful, soul threatening, terrifying. And he says, "Is there any way it can be avoided?" Is it possible that there may be a way that that cup could pass from him? You know, when you think back, maybe the echo of Satan's temptation from back in Matthew chapter 4 when he was led by the Spirit of God up into the wilderness, and when Satan attempted him. And you remember the idea or the meaning of what Satan's temptation was. And he says, "You're the Son of God. Why should you be hungry? You're the Son of Man. Why should you be rejected? You're the Son of God. Why should you rule? Or why shouldn't you rule?" And maybe it was that temptation or that thought that may have come back. Why are you anticipating this pain? Why are you going through this suffering? You're the Son of God. You don't deserve this. But Jesus knew exactly what was before him. And it was heavy on his heart. He was entering a very, very difficult time in his life. And he wanted the presence of his disciples with him. which would have been an encouragement to him. And yet Jesus had such a small request from his disciples, and that was to stay here and watch with me. He didn't want to be alone, even though he was only a stone throw away. Now you look at our lives, you and I, we don't want to be alone either. We don't want to be alone when we sorrow, when we grieve, or when we go through hard times. There's many people that have gone through a divorce or a separation, and they felt this loneliness. We see it when friends move away, there's a loneliness. I experienced it in my younger years in grade school. Two of my closest friends left and went to a different school. I felt alone, wandering the hallways and now trying to make new friends. We see it when people say their last goodbyes to their loved ones before they pass away. Or by the casket, or by the graveside. Even though their family is around them, they feel this loneliness. And then they go through life alone. Alone in the house. Alone eating at the table. Alone at night. And when we are hurting, we are going through difficulties or struggles. And most of the time it seems alone. And we want people to be with us, to support us, to comfort us, and to show that they care for us. We don't want to be alone. And Jesus was no different. He knew that separation was coming. And he wanted the disciples to stay here and watch with him. You know, it makes you wonder how hurtful Jesus must have been as his disciples were sleeping and not watching him as he was going through this great sorrow. And Jesus prayed. It wasn't the fear of death that made Jesus agonize in the garden. It was him about to drink of the cup that his Father had prepared for him. And what this meant was that he was bearing on his body the sins of the world. You know, many people have been arrested. They've been beaten. They've been slain because of their faith. But only Jesus experienced being made sin and a curse for mankind. And the Father has never forsaken any of his own, yet he forsook his Son. And it was on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Talk about being alone. It was the thought of the wrath of God being poured on him. The horror of that, the isolation, and the separation from the one to whom he's eternally linked as God the Father. There's this desolation and isolation that comes over him, or one could say a severe loneliness. And we all know what loneliness is. We know what loneliness feels like. But nothing like what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. You know, the disciples, they said that they would be with him, even die with him, and yet when the time came, there he was, alone. And then think about all the things that made him grieve. Jesus, he was the source of their life. He was a provider of all the resources for all their needs. He was their faithful teacher, loyal friend. He was forgiving. He was an encourager, a supporter. And then forsaken by so many. And then you think about the denial by Peter. How hurtful that must have been to have those you love the most and to whom you give the most turn against you. Loneliness. We see how he went through these things alone. It says in verse 39, that he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. And this was his prayer: "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus is saying, if it is possible, if there's any other way. Does it have to be me? Is there no one to share this cup with? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus knew he had come to redeem sinners. He knew that. But the thought of drinking the cup of God's wrath was more than he could bear. He says in John 12, verse 27, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." And then we see his response at the end of verse 39, "Yet not as I will, but as thou will." There's the commitment, my friends. He came to do the Father's will. And if this was it, he would do it. He would never set aside his Father's will. And if there's no other way, I'll do it. Complete and perfect obedience. This is the cup that Jesus willingly drank for you and for me. Verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, "So you men couldn't watch with me for 1 hour. Their struggle wasn't anything like his. They didn't even have the strength to stay awake. Now, we all know for most people that it's natural after midnight that we go to bed. And especially after a very busy week or a hectic week or an unbelievable week. And they had just finished the Lord's Supper and then took a walk up onto this hill to the garden. And here Jesus finds that the disciples are sleeping. A few verses later, we read both in Matthew and in Mark, it says that Jesus found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. In Luke, he tells us more about their sleep. It says that he found them sleeping from sorrow. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure we've all done it. Where we've had a very difficult day or a very sad day or a very lonely day, and we've cried ourselves to sleep. It sounds like that's what the disciples may have done. Cried themselves to sleep. Whatever energy they had left, they spent on tears and weeping. Why? Because it seemed like everything was going wrong. All their dreams of a kingdom were unraveling. He was going to die and they were going to be scattered, and everything was coming apart. And then they had been told about a betrayer. And Judas was gone, and the sadness was weighing on them. In verse 42, it says he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, thy will be done." Now you and I, we can't imagine what the pain of that actual sin-bearing might be. When this pain seems so far beyond our comprehension. And the pain of the cross that is before him. And we see that Jesus, he comes back the second time. And he finds that the disciples are doing the same thing. And he left them again. He went away a third time, saying the same thing. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're asking yourselves, how many times does he need to pray? Did God not hear him the first time? Of course he did. The point here is not whether God hears you. The point here is the passion of his heart. He cannot restrain himself from pleading. The war, the battle of temptation that is going on. He doesn't want to be separated from God. He doesn't want to feel the full intensity of the wrath of God being poured out on him. Just the thought of it, one would think that it would be unbearable. And then his life, how it's threatened. But in the end, Jesus, he comes back to what his Father's will is. Thy will be done. No matter how intense or how frightening or how terrifying or how lonely that might be. And in verse 45, he comes back again, his third time of prayer to his disciples, and says to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" At the time that he needed them the most, or the most important moment of his life, he finds them sleeping. What did Jesus tell them? He told them to to stay awake and watch with me. Watch with me so when I come back, there's somebody that I can sympathize with, somebody who cares, somebody that I can talk to. But what we read is that the disciples were sleeping when they should have been watching and praying. Temptation came, and they were not ready. Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is at hand. The moment has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." You have to remember that he's in the garden. Olive trees around him, and it makes you wonder as he looked through those trees. Obviously, he saw them coming. But did he see the flames flashing from the torches through those trees as a crowd was coming towards him? One thing he knew for sure, and that was the hour is now. This is it. This separation, this loneliness, it's going to happen real quick. And the Son of Man is being betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinners. John 12, verse 27 says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." The humiliation, the scorn, the loneliness, and yet the fulfillment. He has committed himself to the Father's will, and he's facing the cross. Through all what Jesus went through and endured, we also see his great power and glory. So I ask, what's the key to this? What are we trying to learn here? We see the power of Christ over Satan. We see the power of his love for the Father over his own fears. And we see the greatness of his love for sinners. All of that is here. And we can learn how he dealt with great difficulty. Because in 41 he says to his disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what was Jesus doing when he was battling temptation? He was praying. He was alert. He was awake. He was understanding what was going on and praying with all the passion of his heart. I ask you, how do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with loneliness? Jesus' first temptation in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan was with him in the wilderness, Jesus answered every temptation with his word. And what he tells us is the importance of knowing the word of God as we go through temptations. The Bible says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." In the first temptation, he turned to the word. In the second temptation, he turns to God in prayer. And we can see what the power of his word and the power of prayer can do. But we can also see that when we don't pray, how we can fall. We saw it in the disciples. They wanted to do what was right. They didn't have the strength. And many times that is how it is with you and I. If you and I want to triumph in temptation, ingrain the Word of God into your life. Keep your eyes open and pray without ceasing. That's the path. That's how it is laid out in Scripture for each one of us. It's not complex. It's very, very clear. The Lord in His suffering not only provided redemption, but in His suffering He provided a path of triumph that you and I can walk. Remember the words, watch and pray. And even more now than ever, as we see the end nearing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we want to thank you for the instruction that you give in your word. Father, you encourage us to be alert and to watch and to pray. Father, we pray that as we go through this week of Passion Week, Lord, we pray that those words would be instilled in our hearts and our minds. That we wouldn't forget to watch and pray. Father, we pray that as we go through life, as we go through loneliness, as we go through difficulties and struggles, that we would continually look to you and not fall asleep like the disciples did. Father, we thank you for the power that is in your word and the power that there is in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we have those avenues and that we can use them. Thank you for being here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided I'm gonna live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver. I'm gonna live what I believe. I have decided. Just a fable, I just can't, 'cause I'm not able.
It's a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
What are we doing when we're alone? Are we giving into temptation, or are we watching and praying? May the Word of God be of encouragement to you tonight. I want to thank you for coming. I want to invite you again back tomorrow night. Let us bow for the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. You may depart in the peace of the Lord.